Good morning.
Good morning.
So today we'll be continuing our series in the Minor Prophets, and we'll be looking at the book of Amos. And so if you read verse 1 of Amos, it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel." Concerning Israel, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. My laptop just gave up, but it's going to restart, and we will get back to the slides. But I want to talk briefly about what Amos, who Amos was. Amos was a herdsman, if you turn to Amos chapter 7, verse 14, it says that he was also a man who took care of the sycamore trees. These sycamore trees are not the ones that we find in America. These are a different form of sycamore trees. In Israel, where the sycamore trees grow, they produce a type of fig fruit, which has some very different properties. So, one of the things that, unlike most fruits, in order to ripen these figs, you have to gash them, you have to pierce them. That's the way to ripen them. If you do not gash them, what ends up happening is these figs would become hard and would be filled with wasps and insects. So we see that Amos had the responsibility in the summer months to ripen the figs. And this was not a profession which would earn a lot of money. He was, in fact, considered to be one of the poor farmers. And God calls Amos out of this profession, out of a person who had no formal training, a person who had no lineage to boast about. His family was not well known. If you look at some of the other minor prophets, you would see how they are the son of so and so. But in this particular book, you would not see anything mentioned about the father of Amos. And so, for what we know, Amos was not a well known person. He was just an ordinary man called by God. The name Amos even means burden bearer, and he was called by God because he had a great burden to share God's message, and he was sent from the land of Judah, the southern kingdom. Tekoa was in the southern kingdom, to the northern kingdom, to Bethel, to preach and to declare God's judgment against Israel. So we also see in verse 1 that King Uzziah and Jeroboam were ruling at this time. King Uzziah was ruling the nation of Judah, and Jeroboam was reigning over Israel at this time. And it is also said that this was a time of great prosperity, because the nations were at peace with each other, and they had a lot of resources to build things. It was a great time where infrastructure was being built. If you refer to the Kings and the Chronicles, there you would see how God allowed prosperity to happen. But it was also a time of spiritual poverty. You can see in these messages, in these chapters, that there was a material prosperity but extreme spiritual poverty. So in chapters 1 and 2, you would see how God uses Amos to declare judgment around the nations surrounding Israel and also the nations of Judah and Israel. In verse 2 of Amos, it says, "The Lord rose from Zion." This was a roar. The Lord was furious with what's happening with these nations and even his own chosen people. If you look at the map, Syria to the north, God accuses Syria of being cruel during war, and they crushed Gilead, which is part of Israel, during the war, and God declares judgment against them. And you would see in verse 3 that for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. And you can see this expression being repeated over and over again. It doesn't mean that God tolerated 3 transgressions and for the 4th transgression he declared judgment. It's an idiom to say that the people of the land had gone too far. And so you would see that in verse 4, you will see a fire into the house of Hazel, and which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And fire here represents judgment. And so Amos goes and declares judgment against Syria, Philistia, and Phoenicia. These 3 nations were arch enemies of Israel. And then we see that Amos had to declare judgment against Edom, Ammon, and Moab. Now, Edomites were descendants of Esau, Ammonites and Moabites were descendants of Lot. So now you can see that Amos had to declare judgment against surrounding nations, and then to the people who were blood relations, like the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Moabites. And then we see that the message of Amos hits closer to home. He declares judgment against Judah, and he declares judgment against Israel. In chapter 2, verse 4, we see that Judah had despised the law of the Lord and had not kept his commandments. And we see there was judgment against the nation of Judah. And we see judgment also declared against the nation of Israel for injustice in verse 7, for immorality in verse 7 again, and for idolatry in verse 8. So when we think about these prophecies that Amos declared, did they come true? Yes, indeed it came true. We see that Syria attacked all these nations. The time of when Amos preached this message, Assyria was a weak nation, and the Assyrian empire grew, and they invaded all these lands. They destroyed the dynasty of Ben-Hadad in Syria. They captured all the 10 tribes of Israel that was in the northern kingdom and took them captive to Assyria. And they forcefully put different people of different races in those lands so that the race would be mixed, and that's how we know about Samaria, the Samaritans, who are people of mixed heritage. They are half Jews and half of other races. And similarly, the land of Philistia was completely destroyed by the Assyrians. And Judah was spared during this invasion. People from Judah was not taken captive during this time. But we see that the Babylonian Empire later comes and takes over the Assyrian Empire, and And this time Judah was also, people from Judah was taken captive and taken to Babylonia. Now, you might ask, why are we interested in looking at the judgment that God pronounced against these nations? Well, it, for one reason, it gives a glimpse into the terrible tribulation period that is talked about in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 to 16, it says, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" And here in the judgments that were proclaimed against these nations and how Assyrian invasion, and when you look at the way they were treated, people from Israel were taken captive to Assyria with fish hooks in their noses. They were dragged with fish hooks in their noses. They felt the judgment, and it's just a small glimpse on the terrible tribulation period that awaits unbelievers. And then Amos, in chapters 3 to 6, delivers three searing sermons. He delivers a message to say that God's chosen people are not exempt. And here we see, at first, he poses seven questions in chapter 3. The first question is, can two walk together unless they are agreed? As if to say that God does not want to walk with the people of Israel, God, because of their sins. God's righteousness does not allow the people of Israel to go scot-free and let them continue in their sin. And in verse 4 it says, "Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey?" God is saying that Israel had sinned and they must be punished. Sin and punishment are linked together. And there is no effect without cause. And when we read verse 8, we see that a lion has roared. A lion, I was thinking about this illustration of the lion and how it must have brought about a fear, a great fear in the people in that land. We, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, we don't have that same fear, because most of us see plenty of videos of lions in YouTube or even if you think about the roaring lion, the first thing that comes to my mind is the mascot for MGM. You remember that mascot for MGM, the roaring lion? And we live in an era where lions, you can go to the zoo and you can see a lion and it's no big deal. Our kids see it, and we took Vivian to the zoo and she saw this lion and she was like, "Oh, it's a cute animal." Like, and we live in an era that that feels lion, or a picture of a roaring lion is just another thing. But I was listening to my manager who just came back from an African safari. And he went on a safari, which not on a jeep, but he went on a walking safari, which means you are walking and you didn't have any ammunition, any guns or anything with you. There was just one guy who had the gun in the entire group. And when you come very close to some of these creatures, the thing that he said was that he really felt that man was helpless. He really felt that man was helpless in front of all these animals. And a lion, if you are in front of a lion, and if you, the blow of a lion's paws, it's one of the strongest forces in the animal kingdom. Perhaps It is, some people say it is the third most powerful after a whale, after a kick of a giraffe. I didn't even know that a giraffe's kick was that strong. But a lion's paw is really strong. It's said that the claws can peel your flesh as if you're peeling an orange. It is that strong. And if a lion and a grizzly were to fight, you won't believe it. A lion can easily kill the grizzly if he manages to give that powerful blow to his back or something with his paws. And so here is a picture of a roaring lion. And this is the picture of God when he's furious, when he sees sin. And we see that this must have caused a great fear in the land of Israel. But we see that Amos mentions how the land of Israel did not turn to the Lord. And then in chapter 4, we see there are five calamities that are mentioned. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Also I have gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places." God gave calamities which took away basic necessities of life. He took away food. He took away water. He took away, the crops get destroyed by blight and mildew. He caused locusts to go and invade them. He caused a plague similar to the one in Egypt, and many young men died. Then later on we see that he even overthrew some of the cities, just like he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see that there were calamities, and all of these calamities, after each calamity, God's regret is that that the people have not returned to me. The people have not returned to me. When we think about these calamities, sometimes we wonder, why does God send these calamities? Then the reason he sends these calamities is to cause a spirit of repentance, to awaken a spirit of repentance in us. He sees that how people are being going away from the Lord, and he lets these calamities to bring them back to his fold. Recently, we heard about floods in India, especially in the southern portion of India, in a place called Kerala, and where there are, and interestingly, some of these floods have been in Christian-dominated places. A lot of these places were completely flooded, water till their necks. Completely flooded. There has never been a flood like this for the last 100 years. And we sometimes wonder, why does God allow you to allow such calamities to happen? And I think God allowed that because the people, the Christians there, a lot of the Christians there, I'm not saying everyone, but a lot of the Christians there have become complacent. They become proud. They become. They are not walking with the Lord. They are not seeking the Lord as they've forgotten their first love, and God, perhaps for that very intention to bring them back to Himself, allowed such a calamity to happen. And we see in verse 12. "Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And in Hebrews, it is said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And here we see that Israel was facing a dreadful meeting, with the Lord. And if you think about the world today, there are many, many people who are hardworking. They are studious. They are saving money. They are getting richer. They live in luxury. They are saving for their retirement. They are saving for their careers. They're trying to advance in their careers and trying to prepare for big vacations, but they haven't prepared to meet God. They haven't prepared, they haven't made a single preparation to meet God. You know, someone once said, a fool is a person whose plans end at the grave. I'll repeat this. A fool is a person whose plans end at the grave. And when you think about this, it is so true. If you have plans, if you have no preparation to meet the Lord, if you have not prepared to meet God, then all the preparations that you have done to save for retirement, save for things, everything is foolish. Now you might ask, how does one prepare to meet God? The only way to prepare to meet God is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to contrast this with the preparation that God has prepared to meet us. So he has appointed a day of judgment, and he has appointed Lord Jesus to judge the wicked. If you read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, you will see how God has appointed Jesus to judge the world. He has set the terms of judgment. All sin must be punished. He knows of all our sins. There is nothing we can hide from him. We cannot hide any sin. He knows our life in and out. There is nothing we can hide from him. In fact, he knows that we cannot meet God's standard. And so he has provided the Lord Jesus Christ, and who took away our punishment, who took our punishment on himself. And not only has he forgiven our sins, but he has declared us righteous. And that is the way to prepare to meet God. And today, if you have not, if you are someone who hasn't trusted the Lord, who hasn't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who isn't prepared to meet God, I would highly encourage, do not wait for for an hour. Do not wait till the end of this message. Right now, every breath you take, you are one step closer to facing God. And this is the time to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not tomorrow, not a day after, not a week after, but this time, this very second. And so we see that Israel was given this ultimatum to prepare to meet thy God. I want to turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And just want to connect this with the judgment that on the great white throne. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if you are one whose names have not been written in the book of life, I would highly, I would say this is the time to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not wait for another second. So we see that Amos continues his message, the searing sermons, and we see chapters 4, 5, and 6, the continuation of his sermon to the people of Israel. Like I mentioned before, this was a time of great material prosperity, but extreme spiritual poverty. We see that idol shrines were established in Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba. And if you look at the history of these nations, we see that after Solomon, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, did not want the people of Israel to go to Jerusalem. Let me backtrack a bit. So the nation was divided after Solomon died, and Rehoboam was ruling the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam was ruling the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam did not want the people of Israel to go to Jerusalem, so he built shrines, built idols in Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba of Israel, and instituted false priests to make Israel worship these gods, and so that he would not lose his kingdom. And there was a tremendous outward display of worship. When you look at their religious activities, Amos goes and says how they were sort of religious. They were going and offering sacrifices at these altars of false gods, and trying to be religious. And we can see that same picture in today in many of the churches, like the Orthodox churches, a church that I used to go before I became a believer, and or the Catholic Church. There's an outward display of worship. There are many in those places who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And then we see there was great social injustice being done to the poor. The poor were being oppressed. The rich were getting richer. The poor were getting poorer. Why does this sound so familiar? It sounds so familiar because the same thing is happening outside. Just look around in our country, in various parts of this world, the same things are happening. And there was carnal security. There was Israel was under the impression, because they are the chosen people, God would not judge them. And when you talk to a lot of the unbelievers, they would say this kind of the similar excuse. If God is so loving, he would not send me to hell. It is such a false doctrine, false hope, false ideology, that even the Israelites, even they thought they would not be judged because they were the chosen people. And we see that the nation of Israel had pleasure madness. There was hedonism. There was self-seeking. Self-seeking luxury. They were looking for comforts. They were trying to oppress the poor and get all the riches for themselves. And today, there are 70,000 people, at this very second, at this very moment, there are 70,000 people who are going to Black Rock Desert in Northwest Nevada for a festival called the Burning Man. I don't know if you have heard about this festival at all, but Burning Man is is America's largest, if not the world's largest, festival festival that celebrates occult worship. And if you talk to the organizers, they would deny this. They would say it's art, but you can see that it is supporting occult worship, satanic worship, and all sorts of other things. And I've heard firsthand from people who've been there that there's just rampant alcohol is being distributed freely, drugs are being used freely, illegal drugs, and sexual immorality in the name of art, nudity to everything is being practiced. And not only that, there are statements from people who say that Satan worshippers, witchcraft, sorcery, every form of evil is being practiced there week of time frame when this festival goes on. And when you think about all the things that these people are doing in this thing, and then you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, how there was a great outcry that went to the Lord. I just wonder that same kind of great outcry must be going on right now to God. And God is merciful and has not destroyed them yet. But there will come a time, there will come a tribulation period when people who revel in such things will face judgment. And they will beg for the rocks to fall on them. They will beg that they will wish they would have died. But they did not. They would not be able to face the judgment that, or the wrath of the roaring lion. And when we see Amos goes on in the rest of the chapters about five visions that he saw. He saw a vision of a locust swarm. He saw that that God showed him a vision of locusts eating the crops in chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. He also sees a vision of the devouring fire, a fire that consumes everything. In both of these cases, Amos pleads with God. Amos pleads for mercy, and God does not allow these two calamities from happening to the people of Israel. Then in chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, we see that God shows him a vision of a plumb line. Now, a plumb line, I don't know how many of you are familiar, but a plumb line always is perpendicular to the ground. It is used a lot in construction, at least as far as I know, in places like India and all. In India, unlike here, all the bricks, the buildings are built by bricks, using bricks. And the bricks, these small bricks, when you place on one on top of the other, it's very easy to make a very crooked wall. And you need a plumb line to show that the wall is straight. In fact, when my dad was building his house in Kerala, for a day he could not oversee the construction of the house. And and on that day, the masons who were building the house, who were putting the bricks together and putting mortar in between the bricks, they did not use a plumb line. And when he came back, he saw this wall, which was completely crooked. And he had to pay for the labor of doing that, but this wall was completely crooked and it was useless. You cannot sugarcoat a crooked wall. In other words, you cannot plaster it and make it look good. You have to destroy it. And this is what we see in this vision of a plumb line, that God puts a plumb line to show the people of Israel how crooked they were, how far away they were from God's standard, God's laws. And and we see that later in the fourth vision, that God shows them a basket regarding a basket of summer fruit. Here is a basket full of summer fruits which were ripe. In fact, they were ripe for judgment. A vision that shows that Israel was ripe for judgment. Ripe, and in fact, Israel was rotting, and God was going to allow judgment to fall on them. And then finally, in chapter 9, we see that he shows Amos the vision of falling doorposts. In chapter 9, verse 1 says, "I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, 'Strike the doorposts, that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered.'" So God is he's refusing the sacrifices that were being offered on the altar. There are verses which clearly say that God did not enjoy the sacrifices that were being offered. Now, if, for a moment, if those sacrifices were not being offered, you might wonder what happens to the sin that the people of Israel were committing. The judgment of the Lord, which was supposed to fall on those sacrifices, will now fall on the people of Israel. And we see that through the Assyrian invasion and the Babylonian invasion, the people of Israel and Judah are punished, and they are scattered all over. But we see that in the future, Amos prophesies about how Israel will be restored. And in verse 9 it says, "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground." And we see how God will take away the chaff and all the impurities, and will save away the kernels of the grain. And we see in verse 11 says that, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David." Now, God will bring back the remnant. He will bring back people from all these 12 tribes. And then there will come a day when they will come to realization that they have crucified the Messiah. They will see his pierced hands and his feet, and will realize that that they were the one who did it. And Amos's prophecy is yet, this particular prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. But do not get confused with the nation of Israel that is there today. The nation of Israel has not accepted the Lord, has accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah yet. They are still waiting for a Messiah, and but there will come a day when the remnant will recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So, when I was reading through these chapters, I felt strongly, I felt encouraged. I felt that Amos, who was just an ordinary person, who was a herdsman, who had no formal training, who was not from a well-to-do family, or from a family that was a family of priests or a family of prophets, was chosen by God to deliver this message. And it is a tremendous encouragement for everyone who feels inadequate. Sorry. And before even giving this message, I felt inadequate. And Amos is an encouragement to all those who feel inadequate to serve the Lord. If you are today feeling inadequate, that you can't do something, you're not, you don't have a formal training, you haven't been to a Bible school to study theology. If you feel that you are not capable to teach or to minister to others or to tell the gospel. Look at the life of Amos, how God uses this man who was just an ordinary man to great impact to the nations of Israel. And I wanted to talk about two people. First is D.L. Moody. And if you look at D.L. Moody's life, he lost his father at the age of 4. And his mother had to send him over to some place where he could earn for his lodging. He could earn for his food. His mother struggled really, really, really bad. And at the age of 17, before we get to that, so he barely had any education. In fact, it said that he had education till the 5th grade. And at the age of 17, he was tired of the life in the farm, and he wanted to go and explore Boston. And so he goes there looking for a job, and nobody was willing to give him a job. And finally, his uncle over there, who owned a shoe store, gave him a job on the condition that he goes and attends this church, which is known as the Congregational Church of Mount Vernon. And he goes and attends that church and works at this shoe store. And there was a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was convicted by the Lord to go and tell this young man the gospel. So he visits the shoe store, and at the back of the shoe store, he presents the gospel to this, and B.L. Moody accepts it. And thus began how God uses this man. Did you know that D.L. Moody preached the gospel to 100 million people? 100 million people. That's incredible. This is a time when there was no radio. There's no television. Forget YouTube. Forget those viral videos that you see which have billions of viewers. But we are talking about 100 million people by simply preaching a message day after day, probably week after week. And he reached 100 million people. He had no formal education, but he built three schools, including the Moody Bible Institute. And he reshaped Christianity at that time. He brought many revivals and brought people closer to the Lord. And I also want to talk about John Bunyan. He was a tinkerer of pots and pans. That his profession was to mend pots and pans. He had no education to say the least, and he was used by God during his imprisonment. He was imprisoned because he became a preacher after he became saved, and this was a time where the Church of England wanted to restrict anyone from preaching the message. So if you are not a Church of England ordained minister, then you would be arrested and put to jail. And John Bunyan was put to jail first for 3 months. And in those 3 months, he refused to stop preaching. He continued his preaching inside the jails. And his jail term was extended to 12 years. His family suffered. His family had to, they were living in extreme poverty. His wife and four children, wife had a miscarriage, and the four children, they were living in extreme poverty. But John Bunyan still says, I must do it, I must do it, I must still go on preaching. And there, in that jail, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which many of you know it's one of the top bestsellers, like other than the Bible. We see how God uses these two men who were just ordinary people, who were just people with not much education to serve the Lord and bring glory to his name and to reach so many people. And let that be an encouragement to each one of us. Let this book of Amos be an encouragement to each one of us, and that how we, each one of us, can be used for God's purpose. And we're not talking about small things. We are talking about big things. And let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord Almighty, we just thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we think about the day of judgment and how unbelievers, people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have to face this judgment for their sins. And we thank thee for the Lord who died on the cross, who took away our punishment, who declared us righteous, so that we are not condemned anymore, Lord. And we just thank thee, Lord, that we have a hope that we'll be with you one day, and we do not have to face that judgment that awaits all wicked people, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that just like you used Amos, that you would use everyone here present to proclaim your gospel, to live a life that is a testimony for you, to live a life that is honoring you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would use each one of us for your ministry. Lord, we are inadequate in many ways, Lord, but you have the power and you have the wisdom that that no man has or no person can comprehend, Lord. And just pray that power and wisdom would come down on all each one of us, and that we would in the coming days be a light in the dark places, Lord, for you. And we pray that we in everything that we do would glorify your name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.